Our sermon text for the morning is Psalm 67. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. And remember, beloved, these are the very written words of the living God. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our Lord stands forever. And may He add His blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again. Gracious God and Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, over the past few weeks, we have tackled some of the darker and more hard-hitting psalms in the Psalter, psalms that highlight the difficult and suffering that often go with living life in our fallen world, psalms that put a human face to suffering. But obviously, that's not all the Bible has to say about the Christian life. It's not all the Bible has to say about how the Lord deals with His people. There are tremendous blessings to be received and enjoyed by the church of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to focus on some of those blessings this morning, and I'd like to use Psalm 67 as the lens through which we investigate those blessings. Now, at the end of the day, Psalm 67 is a psalm that anticipates, a psalm that communicates God's intent to bless not only Israel, but the unbelieving nations of the world. That's what's in view in Psalm 67. It anticipates a day when Jesus Christ would use His people as an irresistible apologetic to the watching world. That's what's wrapped up in Psalm 67. And so I want us to start by looking at verse 1, a verse that should sound very familiar, a verse that harkens back to something. See if it reminds you of anything. Verse 1. And may God be gracious to us. May He bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Now that should sound very familiar because it's an allusion back to a very important section of Scripture in the book of Numbers. A section of Scripture that deals with the Aaronic blessing. Okay, I know you're familiar with it. And it goes like this. It's from Numbers 6. It's the first benediction that every seminarian learns when he goes to pulpit supply in various churches. Here's how it goes from Numbers 6, verse 22. It's beautiful. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them," and here it goes, "may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace." The benediction was a divine pronouncement, a blessing bestowed on the people of God via the priesthood. And it was a blessing intended to strengthen and fortify and comfort the people as they would begin their mission of crossing the desert, a desert that contained many, many, many blessings, or many, many dangers, rather. Not a whole lot of blessings in the desert. And so this blessing was kind of a commissioning of sort that would launch them on their way. And it was no small blessing. In fact, the Aaronic blessing contained six specific elements that would help them on their way. And what the psalmist does in Psalm 67 is he picks up on three of those elements and prays that God would communicate three of those specific elements on the people. And so I want us to briefly look at those three elements that that the psalmist picks up on from the Aaronic benediction and see how that affects us and relates to our lives. Look at verse 1. The first thing the psalmist does is he asks God. He prays that God would be gracious to them. He literally says, may God be gracious to us, which is another way of praying for what? What is God's grace at the end of the day? God's grace is God's unmerited favor. It's God's kindness. Okay? It's his graciousness on people who deserve what? Only punishment. God's graciousness to his people is his care and his favor in the face of demerit. That's what you have to understand. That's what God's graciousness is. It's God's favor in the face of demerit. And he grants that favor at his discretion. At his discretion. Okay, it's not obligated. He does not have to do anything. He's not mandated to do anything. And it can't be earned. There is nothing we can do to deserve the graciousness of God. You know this. But I'll tell you what, you should never take it for granted. The psalmist knew this. The psalmist knew the character of God, was well acquainted with the character of God, and yet he prayed for God to be gracious to him. And that's a prayer we should pray, that God would be gracious to his people. Now, according to the psalmist, that graciousness would be conveyed through blessing. That's what he prays. Secondly, he said, may God bless us. And last week, what did we say that God's blessing largely consisted of? What did God's blessing largely consist of in the Old Testament? It largely consisted of physical and material provision, things they would need in the desert. They needed safety. They needed food. They needed shelter. They needed manna, like we already sang about. They needed physical and material things. And so that's what the psalmist is praying for. Be gracious to us. Pour out your unmerited favor on us. Provide for our needs physically, materially, and otherwise. Okay, but that's not all he prayed for. Okay? The prayer wasn't just physical and material. It was also relational. This is probably my favorite part of what he prayed for. The psalmist prayed that God would what? That he would make his face to shine upon them. What a vivid and beautiful metaphor that the psalmist employed. May the face of God shine upon us. And so the blessing wasn't just physical and material. It was relational. May the face of the living God shine upon us. Now that's how, and I read this past week, interesting little factoid. I'm not sure exactly how scholars know this, because they would kind of had to have been there, but this was an interesting little factoid from the commentary, how it said that Oriental kings or ancient Near Eastern kings would often communicate their disposition to those in their presence through facial expression, through exaggerated smile or scowl. And in a similar way, that's what the Lord does as he makes his face to shine upon his people, how he lifts up the light of his countenance. That is a wonderful thing when you think about it. Most everyone here knows what it feels like and knows the delight that comes when you see someone you love and respect smile at you. You know what a wonderful feeling it is. I had a tennis coach once who was very serious, very intense, and was not didn't overdo it with the smiles. Okay? And so when he did smile at you, it was a wonderful thing to know that he accepted you, that he approved of what you did. And so it is no small thing to have God's face to shine upon you, for his countenance to be lit up on you. That was a very, very significant thing. It felt wonderful. It was wonderful. And so in this prayer, God is promising his fullest provision. And so here's where I want to transition. This blessing was never intended to be hoarded. Okay, this blessing was a means to an end. It was not a selfish prayer, not by any means. The blessing was never intended to be exclusively enjoyed by the Israelites alone. That was never the point. It was not to be hoarded or kept in whatsoever. I mean, you can just see in the prayer, the transition from verse 1 to verse 2, the whole purpose of the prayer was to see the blessing overflow into the lives of the unbelieving nations. That's what the Hebrew term for nations means. It's referring to the pagan, unbelieving people groups that surrounded Israel. That's the whole point of the prayer. God bless us so that we can be a blessing to the nations. Look at verses 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. Israel's prosperity as a nation would be one of the means that God would use to draw in the people of the world. Like I said, a means to an end. Now keep in mind, Israel had made some pretty lofty claims about herself and her God. Okay? I mean, among other things, Israel claimed to be the people of God. And what did that imply? That the other peoples of the world were not the people of God. Israel claimed to be an everlasting covenant with this God exclusively. Israel claimed her God to be the only God, and the gods of the nations were no gods at all. No one else claimed that. The other nations of the world were fine that Israel had her God. You know, they had their God. Israel had her God. The Philistines had their God. Canaanites, Jebusites, Amorites, Hittites. Everybody had their own God. That's just the way things were done. And so it was very odd that Israel would claim to be the people of the living God and to have the only God. That was a pretty serious truth claim. And you know what? Some evidence was needed. Some evidence was required and warranted to prove that out. That was a pretty hot sports opinion on the part of the Israelites. And so the unbelieving nations of the world were like, put up or shut up. You know, you make all these claims that you know God and that we don't. You know truth, we don't. Let's see it backed up in your life. And so the psalmist is praying for God to pour out his blessing as a divine apologetic to show the world that these claims are true. That's what he's praying for. His prayer is that God's way would be made known. Verse 2. The Hebrew verb for to know is the Hebrew verb yada. And it's not talking about like intellectual awareness. Okay, the verb yada implies relational intimacy, relational oneness and union. And he's praying that the nations would know this God, would experience relational intimacy, love and acceptance with this God. He is praying that they would be saved. That's what the second half of verse 2 makes explicit. He prays for the salvation of the nations. Verse 4 expands on this by anticipating a day when the nations would sing to God with gladness and joy. Why would they do that? Why would the nations sing for gladness and joy, beginning in verse 4? Well, it's because they would be experiencing God's equity and care. Judge the nations with equity. Guide them. What does that mean? You've got to understand, at the time that this was written, God's people enjoyed a level of order and purpose and oneness that other nations did not have. Other nations literally sacrificed their children in horribly barbaric ceremonies. They were uncivilized in so many ways. Just the barbarism that went on in other countries outside of Israel, it was atrocious. It was horrible. And so when the psalmist in Psalm 67 said, "Lord, judge them with equity, guide them," he was praying that God would be a shepherd to them and would care for them and would bring justice and order to a chaotic world. That was no small prayer. Imagine what it would have felt like to live in one of those nations. You would yearn for order, for meaning, for purpose, for your life to mean something, for you to mean something. And that's what the psalmist is praying for. Make a difference in the lives of these people. Judge them with equity. That was a tremendous blessing. It was reason for praise that these other people could experience the same kinds of providence that Israel would. And so, of course, all that could be said in verse 5 is just praise. So therefore, let the peoples praise you. Oh God, let all the peoples praise you. God, let everybody else enjoy what we get to enjoy. Let everybody else experience what we get to experience. Like what we're doing this morning is such a unique blessing in our world. When we get to come together with hundreds of people that we count as family, that we have a closeness and a bond with each other that is unique in our world. And the Israelites were able to gather every single week on the Sabbath day and be with the Lord's people and understand what brought them together as a nation, Yahweh, their Lord. That was different. The psalmist wanted others to enjoy that. And so here's how it ends, verses 6 and 7. The psalmist prays, the earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Lord, let all of the unbelieving nations notice you. May they fear you. Not in an intimidating kind of way, but in a reverential kind of way. Lord, may all the nations fear you. Like we do. That was the prayer. That's the meaning here. And you know what? We're sitting in this room because every single word of Psalm 67 was faithfully fulfilled by Yahweh God Almighty. We are sitting in this room because every single letter of every single Hebrew word was fulfilled in Psalm 67. We are here, my friends, because of Israel. Israel fulfilled the task that was given, but not the nation of Israel. Israel, the man. The Gospel of Matthew identifies Jesus as the new Israel. Jesus is the reason that this blessing has in fact gone out to the nations. That's why we're sitting here, is because God made good on his word through Israel, through Jesus. The implications of that are many. It was Jesus' life and death, you have to understand, that unleashed the blessing anticipated in Psalm 67. It wasn't the nation of Israel. What did they do? They failed time and time and time again. They had the opportunity to show that they were different. They had the opportunity to kind of live out all the blessings that God gave them. They did not do that. So the Lord sent a new Israel to get it right, and through whose life and death, the blessing is now extended to the whole world. It was to Jesus that God gave people from every tribe, tongue, language, people group, etc., etc. So I guess you could say, in other words, Jesus' life and death is the blessing. Jesus' life and death sends out the blessing. makes it possible. And my friends, we have the incredible privilege of enjoying that blessing. We have the privilege of experiencing His saving power and the light of His face, the light of His countenance. You know, that's huge. But think about the fact that you and I, we get to enjoy and bask in the light of His countenance. We will never get a dark, angry face from the Lord Jesus Christ. All we know and experience because of our union with Him is the light of His countenance. And we're called to share it with other people. We have the privilege of sharing it with other people. It is our highest joy to share this blessing with other people, with the nations. And you know what? The nations are here. The nations are here. The nations are at work. They are in our backyard. They are in our family. Because in the new covenant, do you understand? In the new covenant, that every unbeliever you meet is part of the nations. In the new covenant, almost every single unbeliever you meet is part of the nations. Most people you and I meet are not part of, is not a pure blood Israelite. You and I, prior to our conversion, we were part of the nations. You do not have to go to the interior of Africa to minister. That we should go there. Obviously, we should be involved in overseas missions. That is a wonderful thing. But it starts right here. The nations are here. Your biological brothers and sisters who don't know the Lord in your family are part of the nations. Your cubicle mate at work who doesn't know Jesus Christ is part of the nations. And so it starts at home. In terms of the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 67, because there are many uncalled, okay, unbelieving elect here in Dallas. Let me repeat that. There are many uncalled, unbelieving elect here in Dallas. The Lord has uncalled elect people that He's chosen before the foundation of the world here in Dallas, and I'd be shocked and amazed if they didn't reside in your office. Now, God's timing is perfect. He will call them to Himself when He will, but He uses people like us to minister that blessing. Well, you say, how do I do it? I'm not a trained apologist. Well, you share Christ. That's the blessing. The blessing of Psalm 67 is that you share Jesus Christ. That is the blessing. You don't have to be a trained seminarian or anything. All you have to do, I mean, this is what's so wonderful about the gospel, is that He uses the least of these. He uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And that's a fact. All you have to do is make yourself available and let unbelievers in on your world. You have to just have to let them in. To see the fact that Jesus is at work in your life. I mean, you're not called to be perfect or sinless. I mean, the concept of repentance is foreign to them. The fact that you would go up to a coworker at work and say, I apologize. I acted in a way to you yesterday that was just unacceptable and inappropriate. That is mind-blowing to unbelievers. We take it for granted. Lord willing, it's happening every day in our congregation. It is stunning to unbelievers when they would see a person who was honestly chastened for what they did, that they felt remorse for what they did, and to have the courage to go up to someone and say, I am just so sorry. Can you forgive me? I remember I've said that on occasion, like, for instance, on the tennis court, if I would allow my emotions to get the best for me. That's just a way of saying I sinned, you know what I mean? Honestly, I've had to go to people and say, I am so sorry. This is a true story. I am so sorry for the way I acted. It makes people uncomfortable because they're just so surprised. It's so unique. And so we're called to allow people to see Jesus in us. The fact that He has given our life meaning and purpose. Huge. Should not be underestimated. The fact that your life has meaning and purpose, that you get up every single day with an ultimate goal in mind. Among other things, your ultimate goal is to give glory to God, to serve Him with everything that you do, every deal that you make, every way that you parent your child, every date that you go on. That's the super objective. That's something we enjoy. The world does not. We enjoy a Christ-centered worldview, my friends, that makes sense of life. Unbelievers' worldview doesn't make sense. Ultimately, our Christ-centered worldview makes love and beauty and art and emotion, it makes sense. Okay, they're not just biological chemicals reacting in our brain. They are transcendent realities that reflect the character of our God. Only our worldview can account for things like that. The fact that you're living for something beyond yourself is a compelling apologetic. You may not think so. You may not think so, but it is. And so I charge you, I charge me, to be intentional, to be aware of how the nations are all around you. And do not wait until you are an expert in apologetics to invite that guy or that girl out to lunch. It will never happen. There is no way you could possibly study for every single question they can throw your way. No way. And it is just fine to say, I have no idea. I've never even thought of that question before. That's just fine. You share the blessing. You share Jesus Christ. You share His blood, His righteousness, what it means for you, what it means for your life, and you let the Spirit do the rest. That is a freeing thing as we engage with this fall, which is just 2 weeks away. Pray for providential appointments. Pray for opportunities as we move into this new building and we look out into new neighborhoods. Let's pray that God would use this little church, the foolishness of Providence Presbyterian Church, okay, to reach the nations. That should be our prayer, that God would use us to draw the nations to Himself, just like He did with you and just like He did for me. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we are just so thankful for who You are and for all that You have done. Father, we thank You that Your mercies are new every single morning. Father, it is very easy for those of us who have been Christians for some period of time to lose sight of the fact that our lives truly are different. Even our imperfect, sinful lives are extremely different to the unbelieving world around us. Help us to see that our life in and through Jesus Christ to be a compelling apologetic. Help us to understand how significant it is that our life actually has meaning and purpose, that we live for things outside of ourselves. Help us to actually understand, believe, and draw confidence from the fact that our Christ-centered worldview is compelling. And most of all, we thank You, gracious God and Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work that is the blessing that is spoken of in this text. We pray this in His name. Amen.